Psalm 117, we read, O praise Jehovah, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of Jehovah endureth forever. Praise ye Jehovah. Beloved congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Psalter number 51, number 51. We'll sing all three stanzas, all the stanzas of number 51. Listen to the Ten Commandments. God gave us the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And commandment number 2 is this. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Number 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy... For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then Jesus told us that the summary of the Ten Commandments is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let us now, in response to the reading of God's law, sing Psalter number 53. That's based on the Psalm number 23, "The Lord is our shepherd." We'll sing all the stanzas of number 53.
Pastures may be living.
Let us now turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thou art in Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep. We are very thankful that by the Spirit of Christ we may be gathered together as sheep and lambs of that flock of Christ, gathered together in this place, and so a small manifestation of that innumerable flock of Jesus Christ, and of that flock which, part of that flock which is even scattered and which gathers also today on the Lord's Day in other parts of the world. We are thankful to know that thou dost know thy sheep by name. Thou hast known us by name from eternity and given us to Christ that he should lose not one of those sheep which are his, but should raise them up in the last day into everlasting glory. We are thankful that we and our children, the covenant seed, belong to that flock of Jesus Christ, not by our works, not even because of our faith, but by Jesus Christ and his shed blood and the work of the Spirit who has made us the sheep of Jesus Christ. We are thankful that as lambs even, we may belong to the flock of Christ by thy grace, and know that we belong to Christ by the fruits of faith evident already in our young life, so that we may say to others who might ask us, yes, we belong not to ourselves, we belong to our great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, and unto thee. So yes, we do have salvation in this day. We are thankful that thou, as our great shepherd, provides for us the sheep, providing for us protection from the devil, nourishment and food from thy word, thy grace to preserve us, thy Spirit in our hearts to work in us, the blessings of salvation. Thou dost provide us green pastures in which to feed, still waters from which to drink by faith. Thou art the God who leads us through life by thy word and thy counsel, so that even in the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear, because thou art with us, and we will not be afraid of what may happen tomorrow, because thy goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life here upon earth. So for the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray that that promise may be also fulfilled unto us. Bless us with the forgiveness of our sins. We must confess, Heavenly Father, that we also are wandering sheep, wandering lambs. We can often walk in the ways of sin. Need by thy hand, through the gospel preached, or by the admonition of a parent, the rebuke of a friend, or the rebuke of office bearers in the church, or the admonition of a teacher, or a grandparent even, or other relatives perhaps, however that word is given to us, may it, Heavenly Father, bear the fruits of repentance and godly fear, to turn us out of the way which would harm our souls and turn us into the path of life. Especially mindful of the sisters who have been placed by the consistory under discipline, thou wilt also, we trust, by thy mercy, restore them to the congregation and be reconciled to the church, that they may not any longer be exposed to condemnation. They also may receive, in the way of repentance and reconciliation, they also may receive peace once again in their souls, and know that thy blessing rests also upon them. Thou by the Spirit work repentance in their hearts, also our hearts too. We daily walk humbly before thee in total dependence upon Christ, daily fleeing for refuge to the cross of Jesus Christ, there to find deliverance from sin and the sure foundation of all of our salvation. Grant these blessings to us as families, Heavenly Father, with the forgiveness of sins and the blessing of peace and love and joy in Jesus Christ. May these things also be experienced in our homes, whether as a widower or as those who are married, those in the single life, or as parents and children, or as children, may we experience thy blessings. We especially pray for our families. Thou wilt make us strong, Jesus Christ, that it may be evident to others, to the neighbors where we live, that Christ is the King of our homes. His word rules. His commandments are obeyed. His grace is depended upon. And His mercy fills our homes with everlasting and heavenly riches and treasures which money cannot purchase. May we ourselves find and experience that our homes are places of spiritual refuge from the world of unbelief and sin around us. Heavenly Father, grant us the grace more and more to guide our homes in the direction of what Scripture teaches our homes ought to be, places of spiritual refuge in which we enjoy covenant fellowship with Christ and with Thee. Bless our fathers and our husbands, that they may rule well in the homes. They may support the homes with their faithful labor by the strength and the abilities given to them. But also grant them the spiritual abilities, wisdom to guide the home spiritually in the direction of Scripture, so that the foundation of our homes may be the Word of Christ, that the decisions that are made in the home may be pleasing to Jesus Christ, our King, and all things that we do in our homes may serve the glory of Christ and not take His name in vain or His truth in vain. May husbands, as husbands, we love our wives even as Christ loved His church, being faithful to exercise authority in the home and even over our wives, not in sinfulness, but as Christ in long-suffering, in love, self-sacrificing love towards the church, so may we as husbands love our wives and also our children. May we as wives and mothers in our homes be keepers of the home, serving our heads, our husbands, and allowing nothing to interfere with that godly relationship of husband and wife and mother and children in the home. May we be given the strength to also, with the fathers, raise the children in the fear of thy name, as Christ has commanded the church to love him. So may the wives love their husbands in all good and scripturally lawful things. May together as husbands and wives, our homes be places where the life of the home is in harmony with the scriptures, where the world is kept out, so that our children may flourish under our care and instruction as tender plants, protected from the icy winds of the temptations of the world, may flourish and grow up healthy and strong for the day when they also, as adults, must face the onslaughts of the wicked world and the devil and many temptations. Bless us as children, that we may submit to our parents who love us in the Lord Jesus Christ, submit to their instruction, submit to their direction for us as children to grow up as reformed young people. May we learn all that there is to know in thy creation, in history. Also learn these things from the perspective of Scripture. Grant us wisdom, which is the most important thing for us to learn in life. In that wisdom, embrace the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and grow up and get ready for the day when we must be husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, office bearers in the church, and the wives of those office bearers in the church. So be prepared for our places of duty and work in the future homes and congregations in which thou wilt call us to labor and to serve him, to serve thee. To that end, Lord, we pray that thou wilt abundantly supply us with grace to fulfill our duties and callings as covenant homes, that our covenant homes, being strong spiritually, then also may benefit the stability and strength of the congregation. Cause peace, unity, and love in Jesus Christ to prevail among us. And may also the preaching of the gospel flourish in our midst. To that end, bless us again with the word of Christ. May it be a blessing to our hearts. By the Spirit, work faith in us. Forgive our many sins. Now bless us only for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now sing from Psalter number 162. Let us sing both stanzas 1 and 2 of number 162.
My rock and top, I never
Let us saving power and lasting strength be one to him our Lord.
In body and
this evermore belongs to thee, O Lord. And thou, according to his work, dost every man. Now read in Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 26. Then we'll read through verse 56 of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1, verse 26 and following, we have the story of the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary, announced to her the wonder that would take place. And then most importantly, the name of the child, her firstborn son, who would be Jesus. Verse 26 of Luke chapter 1 we read, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. That's as far as we'll read in Luke chapter 1. We read that passage because on the basis of that passage is rooted the truth of Lord's Day 11 in the Heidelberg Catechism, which we think of the truth of the name Jesus and the truth which that name teaches, that he is the only Savior from sin. Lord's Day 11 then asks this question: why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is, Savior. The answer is, because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer is, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds, they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true: either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke chapter 1, and also Matthew chapter 1, we learn that the names of Jesus did not have human origin. Mary and Joseph did not decide that this child of the Virgin Mary, that child must have this name Jesus or some other name. Mary and Joseph did choose the names of their other children, the other 4 brothers and 2 sisters of Jesus. That they did, but Mary's firstborn child and what would become Joseph's adopted son, Jesus, his name was not for them to decide what he would be called. The angel Gabriel told Mary, the name of that son will be the Son of God. His name is not something for you to decide what it will be. And then when Joseph learned that Mary was expecting a child while they were engaged to get married, and fearing that she had sinned, committed a sin of fornication, although he couldn't believe that it was possible for her, a godly woman, to do that, when he was minded to put her away secretly, the angel Gabriel came to Joseph to tell him that no, Mary had not sinned during their engagement. They must continue to proceed to get married, so that when the child is born, he will be born within that covenant home. And when he is born, this is his name, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. So it was as the angel had said. Mary and Joseph, in obedience really to God who sent that angel with that message, in the fullness of time, received that son, the firstborn of Mary, and called, upon his circumcision, called him Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. As Elizabeth said, this child is my Lord. He is the Savior of his people. And that means, beloved, the name of Jesus is unique. And that's true, generally speaking, when we realize that the names of Jesus are not like our names. Jesus, unlike us, Jesus is what his names tell us. He is what Jesus means. He is Christ. He is Lord. And that cannot be said of us. Whatever our names might mean, we are not what our names mean. We can't even say that concerning our earthly names. Perhaps a little bit in a spiritual way, if we have a name that refers to one of the virtues of the Christian. But apart from Christ, even then we're not really what our names say. But Jesus is his names. Through those names, there shines to us, through the Scriptures, there shines upon us the glory of the grace of God, triune, to us, his people. Those names to us are very precious. In these names of Christ, we find our only comfort in life and death. These names are names in which we find the heart, as it were, also the soul of our salvation. And that's why we can say, as the Catechism teaches, these names of Jesus, especially the name Jesus, declares to us that he is the only Savior beside whom there is no other Savior. He is the only Savior for you and me. That's what we need to remember when we think of the name Jesus. We believe in the name Jesus. We know by that faith. We know in our hearts and minds, we know our only Savior. Let's consider that then for a little bit. First of all, knowing, when we know our only Savior, well, who do we know? And for whom is he Savior? And finally, how complete a Savior is Jesus? First of all, we know that Jesus being the only Savior, that means there is no other Savior than Jesus. Yes, that's a bold statement that the Church makes, and you and I make, because we know very well that in the world today there are many Saviors to which men look for salvation, for health, happiness, and hope. Some say, money, that gives me a future. That will sustain my life. That makes me really happy. Others say, no, this religion that I've discovered, or the cult leader, this religion which I have created, and now which you must follow to find true hope and happiness and all the rest, this is it. This will save me from all of the troubles and the misery of life. Even in the church world, many saviors, other than the true Savior of the Scriptures. Some say man can save himself by his own free will, and by saying that, man can exercise his free will unto salvation. Man teaches man is his own Savior. Yes, there are the saviors of the false gospels. There are those today who look to various saints. Even the Mary of which we read in Luke chapter 1, they say that's also our Savior, our mediator with God, in a tribute to her. Glories and attributes that only belong to God. They make a Savior out of Mary, which the Scriptures do not allow us to do. All of those Saviors which man makes, and which we're prone also to make, they're no Saviors at all. Those Saviors that men invents or looks to for salvation cannot address our root problem in life. And our root problem is not so-and-so and so-and-so and over there. Our root problem is my sin, my old nature, my pride. There is no Savior among men that can crush that rock of pride, that can open the heart, bring life and faith. Can't do that. They cannot establish a right relationship with the God of heaven and earth. Cannot do that. The man-made saviors fail because they do not have the wisdom, they do not have the power, they do not have the will, they don't have the authority either, nor do they have the spiritual righteousness to make an atonement for our sins, cover our mountain of sin in the sight of God. They cannot do that. They're not able to take the curse which our sin deserves. They cannot take the hell which we deserve and take that away from us. And then replace that with everlasting life with God. The saviors of men are not able to do that. And sadly, man doesn't want that either. That's the reality of man's sin. Man's own saviors, they do not want salvation on God's terms, laid out in the Scriptures. Man's saviors and man himself wants salvation according to his terms. And that never works. We cannot save ourselves. A Savior which is only a mere creature cannot help us. And that's scriptural. When you children remember in the days of Gideon, as Gideon was getting ready to fight that army of the Midianites and chase them out of the land of Israel, Gideon was commanded by God to bring an army together. And so he did that. He blew the trumpet. When he was given the Spirit of the Lord, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit to now go and do the work of a judge and a leader in Israel. He blew the trumpet. The people assembled. There were about 300,000 men gathered before him. And God said to him, Gideon, your army is not right. There are too many men here, way too many. Which was a complete surprise to Gideon because he had to fight an army which was twice or even larger than his own army. Twice the size or even bigger than his own army. God said, no, there's too many men here. And after the first weaning out of the army, God still said, the several thousand left, There's still too many men. We must have another test to whittle down the army then finally to only how many men? 300. So that Gideon went to fight the Midianites virtually alone, by himself almost. Why did God do that? The beginning of Judges chapter 7 verse 2, God was teaching Gideon, the 300 men, Israel, the church, and us personally, this lesson. God told Gideon, this is the way I will deliver you, so that Israel can never say, when she looks back on this history, Israel will never be able to say, I saved myself by my own hand and strength. And that's what we will say when we're in heaven and we look back at the wonder of salvation, what God has done for us. We will look back and we will never be able to say, and we cannot even say that today, I saved myself. I opened my heart to let Christ in. Or I was so smart to figure out the Reformed faith. Absolutely not. God teaches there is no room for that. I, God says, save you. It is by my hand, my arm of strength, my will, my authority, my mercy, my grace. What is impossible for you, Mary said, was told by the angel, is only possible with God. That's it. Jehoshaphat, the king, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, on the basis of that truth, prayed that kind of prayer. When faced by a host of Edom and Ammon and Moab, threatening to come into Judah and invade the whole land and destroy the city of Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat went with the people of God. Mothers and fathers and little children came to the temple with Jehoshaphat at the front, and Jehoshaphat led the whole group, thousands of people, men, women, and little children, and prayed this prayer, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Jehoshaphat said, we have no power to destroy them or to fight them. And we don't know what to do. We have no wisdom of ourselves to know how we are to be saved from these enemies, who certainly, if they come, will destroy us. That's true of us as a church. Do we have the power? Do we have the wisdom to deliver ourselves from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the devil? No, we don't. We say with Jehoshaphat, O God, our eyes are upon thee. We will wait for thee to work what we cannot work, salvation. Man, you see, or any other creature in this earth, nor even the angels, can save us from sin, from the bondage of sin, from unbelief, from pride, and all the things that belong to the dominion of darkness. Only Jesus can. There is no salvation apart from Him. None whatsoever. You cannot be happy, really happy, in your heart. You cannot have hope for tomorrow that makes you go to sleep tonight with peace in your souls, to have true rest with God as you have physical rest, to get ready for tomorrow, without Christ, without Jesus. He's the only source. He's the only foundation. He is the only substance of our salvation. And that is certainly true because He is Jesus. He is what that name means. What does the name Jesus mean? Jehovah, salvation. He has the power. He has the will. He has the authority. He has the grace, the mercy, and the love. He has the wisdom to know what to do and to crush our enemies, to open our hearts, and to come in to work salvation in us. That's what the apostles declared in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Buddha cannot save. Islam cannot save. Hinduism cannot save. The false gospel cannot save. False Christ cannot save. This Jesus does save and must save all those whom God has ordained to salvation. That same truth is expressed when the four beasts and the 24 elders, Revelation chapter 4, sang the new song before the Lamb of God. That might be chapter 5, sorry. They say, Thou art worthy to open the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. They ascribe salvation not to themselves. Remember, the 24 elders refer to the church, Old and New Testament, the four beasts, the whole creation. They're the angels. All of these who represent the whole church, the whole creation, they ascribe salvation to none other than the Lamb, and only to the Lamb, who is worthy to sit at the right hand of God and open the book sealed with the seven seals. He only is Savior from sin. The Scriptures then condemn all those errors in which men say, well, yes, Jehovah saves, but we can also look to these and this and that for some salvation too. We're familiar with that in this land. When you look to this patron saint, that saint, this month of the year, parading about, and all the glory given to the Pope's Mary, not the Mary of Scripture, but the Pope's Mary, is an example of men looking not only to Christ, but to all these others who, in whom they put their trust for happiness, health, and hope for tomorrow. The Scriptures teach that's not true, that's not right, that's wrong. There is no salvation. There is no blessing. There is no grace to come from all these others, Saviors. The Catechism says, we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. That's absolute. It is impossible to find real happiness, real hope for you and your children after you, for the future, and all these other things, and the Pope's Mary, or the Pope's other supposed people that men must pray to for blessings and things like that. No. Salvation, you see, is only the work of God. That's what Jonah said when he was in the belly of the whale. Salvation is of the Lord. And then after that, after he repented and made that beautiful confession of faith, from inside that whale, God had the whale spit Jonah out onto the shore. Salvation is God's work, even by the miracle that for Jonah was preserved by the whale. That miracle itself was a testimony to what Jonah said. Salvation can only be of the Lord. God, through the prophet Isaiah, says the same thing. Isaiah 43, verse 11. I am Jehovah, and beside me, God looks around, beside me, there is no Savior. No one else. I alone am Savior. That's the truth. Beside Jesus, who is in his person, the second person of the Trinity, that Jehovah is all of our salvation. And so therefore it is necessary for you and me then to believe in the name of Jesus, to be baptized into his name by the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's necessary. Otherwise we cannot be saved apart from him. That raises the question, well then, for whom is Jesus Savior? Is he the Savior for every man? Perhaps from a certain psychological or emotional point of view, a human point of view, we would say, in a certain way, it would be good, that nice, that everyone be saved. We really don't want relatives or fellow countrymen to be destroyed on account of their sin. That doesn't make us happy from a human point of view. Even Paul said, I wish that all my countrymen were like me, believers. Now some men say, because there is that emotional desire, then they begin to teach, well, that is the truth. What we desire then now becomes their gospel, that, well, since I desire this, God must desire this too, to have every man saved. Is that true? Is that what the Bible says? What does the Bible teach? And do you see the problem then? If Jesus would be the Savior of every man, could he really be Savior then? If he is to be the Savior of all, and the one who died for all, and yet there are many to whom the gospel was never preached, even in the days of Jesus, and even among those to whom the gospel was preached, many refused to believe, and yet Jesus paid for their sin, and bought for them an inheritance in heavenly glory, and yet they never get to heaven. What kind of Savior is that? According to that teaching, when the end of history comes, there will be in the house of the Father's many mansions all of these rooms that are empty. Jesus made room for them, but they're empty because they didn't want to come to heaven, and Christ was powerless to bring them there. Not a very powerful sovereign Savior, is that? That's why if Jesus were to be the Savior of every man, or almost every man, he would then be the Savior of none. He really wouldn't be a Savior. That's not much of a salvation if Jesus only makes salvation possible for you, but then it's up to you to finish it. That's not much of a Savior. We wouldn't want that kind of Savior if we were drowning in the sea. He would simply say, well, here's the life ring, come and get it. It's up to you to come and get it. No, we would want the man to jump into the water with the life ring and grab a hold of us and tie us to that life ring and then help us back to the ship before we perish. That's the kind of Savior we want. And that's the kind of Savior, spiritually, which is necessary. If salvation were a matter of your and my free will, it's not, but if it were, nobody would be saved. There is no man, by nature, who wants to be reconciled to God, to be saved, not one. Jesus must be that kind of Savior who comes, takes hold of us, delivers us from sin in the way of repentance and faith. And that he does, the scriptures teach, to his people. For he shall save his people from their sin. That's the elect of God. Or according to Genesis 3 verse 15, Jesus is the fulfillment of the seed of the woman, and that all of those in him are part of that seed. According to Galatians chapter 3, the last verse, verse 29, and that seed is Christ, and that seed includes all the elect in Christ. Who determined that Jesus would be the Savior of just that seed? Not of the seed of the serpent or other men. God did. God predestinated that, as we read in Ephesians 1 verse 5 or Romans 8 verse 29. Those whom God predestinates, those are the ones in whom he works the blessings of salvation. Jesus said to his disciples in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life. For whom? Whom do I save? The sheep. My sheep. The ones whom the Father gave to me, who belong to my flock, and must be in my fold. They're over there now, lost in sin, many of them, but I must take them and bring them here. They are my sheep. I will shed my blood for them. And they I will raise up to glory with me everlasting. And of them I shall lose not one. The apostles experienced that in their mission work. When they preached the gospel, they expected, because of God's promise and his will, that all those whom God had ordained to eternal life would believe when they preached. And it happened in Acts chapter 13, verse 48. When Paul preached, all those ordained to eternal life, they believed. They confessed their sins. They and their households were baptized into the church, into the name of Christ, into Christ himself. And beloved, that's how you know, and I know, that we are one of those whom Christ saves. How do you know that you're saved? You look for a dramatic experience in your life? No. Simply this. Do you believe? Do you have what we've talked about already in the earlier parts of the catechism? Do you have that faith? Do you know the scriptures? Are you sorry for your sins? You see the mountain of your sin and it grieves your heart and you seek deliverance from the misery of that sin. And you see that Christ is your only hope. That's faith. Do you experience peace in your hearts through the blood of Jesus Christ and seek to live a godly life? That's faith. That's the fruit of the work of Christ's salvation in you. And that shows you and me that Christ, our Savior, lives in us by his Spirit. That's how we know those people whom Christ saves. We look for the fruits of faith. then knowing Christ, we can be assured, as we know Him as Savior, He will be the complete Savior. That means four things, beloved. And those four things are parallel to the four things that make up our depravity. Christ is the Savior from sin, right? Apart from Christ, we're in total depravity. All the parts of our being depraved. Each part totally depraved. Every man has that depravity, and we have that all the days of our life, that old nature. Christ is the Savior from that sin to salvation. He works the salvation in every part of our being. Even, the Bible promises us, in our bodies. This body will be raised in the day of Christ, in the final resurrection, in a new, heavenly, spiritual, glorious body. Christ is a Savior in all aspects of salvation, from beginning to end, from the Alpha to the Omega of our salvation. It's all of His work. Christ works salvation for us when He died on the cross and arose again. And Christ works salvation in you and through you. All the parts of salvation. He is that complete Savior. And then in the second place, when you look at each individual part of that salvation, Christ is 100% Savior. Whether you look at faith, justification, sanctification, whatever it may be, of all of those blessings of salvation, Christ is 100% the author and finisher of those blessings. He is the total Savior from our total depravity. See that? And that's true in the third place in every one of His elect people. Not one shall go lost. There will not be an empty chair at the table of the Lord at the marriage feast of the Lamb and the church in the day when Christ returns. Not one chair empty. Even those who may seem to be the most unlikeliest of all to be saved, they will be there. Think of Lot. He will be there. That might surprise us when you read his history in the Old Testament. He will be there. And the thief that was converted on the cross in the last hours of his life, we will see him too, able to talk with him in heaven. But that also applies to you and me, beloved. There are times in our life when we don't think we will be saved. Our sin seems so great, and it seems impossible that we could ever be saved. And yet the Lord tells us, no, I am your Savior. I have the power to pay the price of that sin. I have the wisdom to know what to do to destroy the enemy of sin and Satan in the world and fight against you. I have covered that mountain of your sin in my blood. I have earned for you righteousness with God, so that when God sees you today, He sees you as His little child that He will never forget, and He will never, never cease to love. He is that Savior who says, and by my grace, I will preserve you even unto the end, so that what we sang in Psalter number 53, or Psalm 23, is true. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that's the fourth part of how complete a Savior Jesus is. I am your Savior all the days of your life. Even when you as a wandering sheep stray into the path of sin, I in my mercy will bring you back. I may chastise you, that may be necessary to show you that the misery of disobedience is not the way to go as a child of God. Kicking against or resisting the ordinances of God and the scriptures is not the way of happiness for you and me. He will do that so that we live the life which is pleasing to Him of repentance, daily conversion, trusting in Him alone, submitting to His word, to His wisdom, and to His way for us in life. Christ will keep you. He will be your faithful friend all the days of your life. So that when you and I get to heaven, we look back in our life, we will see, yes, Jesus is my only Savior and my complete Savior, giving me a salvation which I could never do, but which is possible and only possible for Him. Amen. Let us pray. Bless us, Heavenly Father, with the gospel of Christ. May that word be worked in our hearts so that we may be unashamed to confess with the church of all ages that Jesus Christ is our only Savior, and be assured that when we make that confession, Christ will not make us disappointed, but shall give to us in that way the blessed experience of salvation, of belonging to Him in body and soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us now at this time give our offerings for the cause of benevolence. children bless. Let us now receive God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.